I've got a couple of these here, if I can find them. All right, youth registration for youth retreat, December 28th through 31st. Youth retreat, December 28th through 31st. Registration. I'm going to register this week. There'll be some other opportunities going forward, but if you know you're going, it is for 7th through 12th grade. 7th through 12th grade, December 28th through 31st. And if you're interested in going, let me know, and that way we can get you registered there. And then, let's see, tomorrow we'll have some public ministry out in Kennedy at 10:30 a.m. In front of Walmart. So that'll be 10:30 tomorrow. If you're going, probably bring an umbrella. So, all right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Talk about forgiveness this evening. That's something we've covered before. There's a lot about that in the Bible, forgiveness. There's seven things about forgiveness that we're going to look at, and I'm not going to dig deep into these because there's just seven of them, so I don't want to take too long here with this, but I want you to get an idea of forgiveness. I think there's a couple misconceptions that we'll deal with, so I want to deal with what forgiveness isn't and what it actually is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, in the midst of, really starts in verse 12. There we go. Keep forgetting to put on these glasses. Now I can. Wow. There's some words in here. This is great. Man, yeah. Good to see you, Sam. Glad you're here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is where this sentence begins. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another. The common term would just be putting up with one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So forgiveness in this verse shows up twice, and we're going to see what it isn't, see what it is. Because you're forgiven, if you are forgiven, if you've been forgiven by God Almighty, the Lord expects that you would forgive other people the way you've been forgiven. And he expects that it's just the matter of a Christian's duty and part of a new way of life. And so the alternative to that, it could be holding grudges and bitterness and anger and just holding on to things that you maybe shouldn't hold on to. But I think there are some misconceptions. We'll deal with a couple of them. Like I said, we're going to deal with seven aspects of forgiveness and what it is, and we'll cover them hopefully fairly quickly, but you might write them down and develop them a little bit more, but I'll give you verses with each of them. But let's pray, and then we'll deal with forgiveness this evening, forgiveness. Father, I thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us, get out of these words what you want us to get out of it. We know, I think most everybody here is saved. I don't want to assume, but there may be some that aren't. Forgiveness is something that you freely offer in Jesus Christ, and the way to have sins put away in Jesus Christ and restore relationship from fallen man to you. And Lord, you've made a way for that to happen. And I pray that you would help us apply it with each other. And there's probably folks we all got in mind that maybe hold things against, or I don't know. Just probably somebody folks have got in mind that causes some trouble, and maybe we need to respond differently in these situations. But pray that you'd help us just make the applications where we need to make them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. There it is, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So there's the connection. There is the similitude there. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, here's a question. And I know I've asked this before. Y'all have all probably heard the question. We'll just do it again for the sake of maybe somebody watching. But just because Jesus Christ died on the cross, just because he resurrected from the dead, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, does that mean that sinners are just automatically forgiven? No, it doesn't. So forgiveness is not just the turning a blind eye to sin. And I think that can be a definition of it in some people's circles, is you just need to forgive and forget. And the reality is, you'll probably, something bad happened, you'll probably never forget it. You just never forget it. You may not react to it the same way in the future. But forgetting things, that's something God can do, but it's probably very impossible for human beings to do it. But forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship based on one party's willingness to forgive and another party's willingness to admit they're wrong. And so if you don't have those two things happening, you don't have forgiveness. Like the illustration we just used, just because Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, that doesn't mean every sinner in the world is forgiven. There's a responsibility on the part of a sinner in order to obtain that forgiveness. There's some part of, because the Lord has already made preparations. He's already made opportunity for forgiveness to be there, for peace with God to occur. But if the other party involved, the sinner, doesn't confess or doesn't recognize their sin, there's no restoration or there's no forgiveness. I give you a verse for that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You probably are familiar with the verse, but I want you to notice the condition involved here. Forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship based on the acknowledgement of sin and the willingness of another party to forgive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, Sunday school class, tell me what the condition is for forgiveness here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is the condition in that verse for forgiveness on the sinner's part? Confession. You got to recognize you're a sinner. So just because Jesus Christ and God Almighty offers forgiveness in Jesus Christ doesn't mean a sinner is just the slate's wiped clean and God just, you know, ignores the sin and just, you know, hey, you're fine. There's a responsibility on the part of you and me to recognize, hey, I messed up. I have messed up and I am at enmity with God, and my life is opposed to God. And when you recognize that and you come to God that way and you look for restoration, then it's freely offered. But if you're not looking for restoration, there's no offering of it. And I guess the point of this first point is simply forgiveness is not just turning a blind eye to sin, it requires somebody to acknowledge their sin. And it requires the party that's been offended to be prepared to forgive. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. There's a condition there. That's the first point. Forgiveness is restoration, but it's restoration between two parties based on acceptable conditions for both parties. That's the first thing. So I'll give you maybe a thought on how this gets applied and maybe misapplied sometimes. Or I think sometimes folks that have been done wrong and truly are victims, truly something has happened that's beyond their control and is beyond their, you know, it's just beyond their control and their ability to change things or to prevent the thing, the circumstance that happened. And so sometimes, you know, that's a big enough burden to carry already. I mean, if something happened, it's just a tragic thing or a violation of some sort has happened to somebody, that's a big enough burden to carry already. But then the world, I think, piles on to that burden and says things like, well, you just need to forgive them. Well, maybe that spirit ought to be there of a willingness to forgive, but I think it's overburdening somebody to pretend like forgiveness exists where the offending party has no desire or no recognition of their offense. So you just pretend like, hey, just forgive and forget, and that's not really what's going on, because if the offending party doesn't recognize the offense, there can't be any forgiveness. Now there can be a willingness on the victim's part to forgive, but if somebody's hurt somebody, violated somebody, and they just aren't interested. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. There can't be forgiveness in a situation where the conditions of forgiveness aren't met. Now, I don't want to take this too far and say, hey, you need to carry this with you and be bitter all your life. That's not the idea. But the idea of pretending forgiveness exists where it doesn't, it's a perverted way of looking at forgiveness. Forgiveness is based on restoration, which is based on meeting the conditions for forgiveness. The person who has been violated or offended must be ready to forgive, and then the person that has violated or offended the other person must be willing to acknowledge that they violated or offended them. So those are the conditions, and I think you just pile on more guilt onto people whenever you say, hey, you just need to forgive and let it go. And it's like, you can't just pretend this relationship is restored when it's not restored. There's no restoration here. It's not a restored relationship. So, you know, take that for what it is, I guess. But I think we'll temper that as we go on here, and it's not carry on the bitterness and anger and things like that. We'll see that as we go on. But I hope you can get a clearer definition of forgiveness in this, and the fact that it's not just ignoring sin. It's not just, oh yeah, we'll just let it all go and whatever. That's not the way God treats forgiveness. He doesn't treat it that way. All right, second thing is, Forgiveness restores, and these first two are negative. Forgiveness restores relationships, but it doesn't eliminate consequences. And I'll give you an example. You don't have to go back there. I'll just give you the illustration. But over in Psalm 51, David, he prays, and this is after his adultery with Bathsheba, and then he has Uriah killed, and he knows he is in a bad. Israel may think he's a hero, but God doesn't think he's a hero. And David knows, and the Lord sends Nathan, the prophet there, the preacher, and he gives him a little illustration about a poor man and a rich man, and the rich man steals the poor man's lamb and kills him and feeds him to all his friends with the party, And David is just irate at that illustration. He says, that guy needs to pay that man back. And Nathan says, well, you're the man. You did this. And David, at that point, he's already been carrying this around for probably a year and a half. And now he's broken. He's done. He knows what he's done. And he begs God for forgiveness. God provides a way out. He says, look, according to the law, blood is required for this. You have, in fact, let me take that back. According to the law, David, your blood is required for this. For adultery, capital punishment is the punishment for adultery. Capital punishment is the punishment for murder. So David, according to the law, should not be alive. According to the law, David is a dead man, according to the law. He begs God for mercy, and the Lord is gracious to him. And that's, I'm sure, because he and the Lord have some history together. And so the Lord says, well, here's what's going to happen. Because the law says blood is required here, the baby that's been produced out of this is going to die. And so once the baby, he's 8 days old, he dies, David kind of wipes the tears from his face, washes his face, goes back out, and that's sort of the end of his fasting. And all the people around David wonder why aren't you mourning the death of the child? Why you were mourning before the death, and now the child's dead, and now you're kind of okay with things. And he explains the situation, and this is what's happening. The Lord took the baby because under the law there's a requirement. David has to die, but God said, I won't kill you. In this case, I won't take your life, but I'm going to take the baby's life because of this. Now, here's the second point of forgiveness. God forgives David. He forgives David based on these acceptable conditions. There's a sacrifice. There's a repentant heart. There is brokenness in David, and God's willing to forgive, and all the conditions have been met. However, just because David is forgiven doesn't mean the baby goes away. I mean, it doesn't mean, Uriah comes back to life. It doesn't mean any of that. So the point is, number two, forgiveness, it can be a restoration of a relationship, but it doesn't eliminate consequences. David's forgiven, but a baby is still dead. Uriah is still dead. And David has brought into Israel an opportunity for the enemies of Israel to reproach God. And God says that. None of that goes away just because David's forgiven. Just like this. Somebody got saved in prison, or maybe you got saved and you're on drugs or something like that. You get saved, you trust Jesus Christ, you get the righteousness of God imparted to you, freely given to you. And you decide, I like these drugs better. I mean, I like doing drugs. Well, you may be forgiven, but the consequences of all that doesn't just go away. If you were a drunk before and you had maybe some brain damage or something like that because of all the drinking, or liver damage because of all the drinking, and you get saved, you don't automatically get a new liver. What you get is forgiveness, but the consequences of that sin don't just, they're not just wiped off the face of the earth. So when, for instance, David is forgiven by God, Uriah is still dead, the baby's still dead, and he's brought sin into Israel that the enemies of God are going to use against Israel. So the point is, forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship, but it doesn't just eliminate consequences of things you've done. There are still things in people's lives after they get saved that they have to deal with because they brought them into their lives, and now they're forgiven by God, but they brought all this stuff into their life, and now, you know, it doesn't just, you know, just all disappear because you got forgiveness. In fact, you leave the church, maybe you get saved here at church, and you leave the church and you find out none of it went away. The drugs are still available, alcohol is still available, friends are still there to get you hooked up with all that stuff. None of it goes away. The point is, forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship, but it doesn't just eliminate consequences. Just like in David's life, just like in a Christian's life, there are things that will be reaped as a product of being sown early on and or later on or whatever. So forgiveness is different than, I don't know, I want to say different than the consequences, but forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship. The consequences of sin are a little bit different. Now, a restoration of a relationship with God means your soul is right with God. You're not going to hell, and there's no chance you'll go to hell if you got eternal life. But it doesn't mean in this life there's some things that, you know, you brought into your life, and they're not just going to disappear just because you got saved, just like David's life. All right, here's the third thing. So forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship based on acceptable conditions from both parties. Forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship, but it doesn't eliminate consequences that have been sown or activities that have been sown into your life. It doesn't just wash them all away, or they're not just eliminated just because you got a right relationship with God now. All right, here's number three. Forgiveness is God's character. Look in Psalm. You're in Psalm. Well, I never told you to go there. Look in Psalm chapter 86. Psalms 86. Forgiveness is God's character. And if it wasn't, nobody would be here. We wouldn't be here. Psalms 86, verse 5. Here's the condition on God's part. This is the way God is towards people. Psalms 86, 5. This is his character. For thou, Lord, Psalms 86, 5. For thou, Lord, art good and what? Ready to forgive. Not just, you're just going to get it, but I'm ready to give it to you. I'm ready to give it to you. In fact, God's made all the preparations necessary for forgiveness to happen in a sinner's life. He's made all the preparations for peace with God to happen. So he is ready to forgive. That is the character of God. You see that all the way back in Genesis 3, Genesis 4. I mean, the Lord makes provision after provision, and he wants a relationship to be restored that's been broken. So forgiveness is God's character. Here's another thing. Forgiveness allows you, now here's some positive things. We looked at a couple negative things. First positive thing, forgiveness is God's character. Here's another positive thing. Forgiveness allows you to be free from bondage. It allows you to be free from bondage. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're counting, this is point number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It allows you, forgiveness allows you to be free from bondage. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That there are several things in the verse, but I'll pick on one thing here. The evil speaking. Sometimes people face to face will make amends. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, I forgive you. But then after saying that, they'll go in their circles and they'll kind of, you know, talk about the person that wronged them. And what that is what's described here. It's just evil speaking. It's just the whispering. It's just the intimation. Just the hints that, you know, they're just not that. And you know what that is? After you've restored the relationship, maybe they've come to you. They did you wrong. They came to you, or you did them wrong. You went to them, or you know, however it worked out. And you're all face to face, you figured the thing out. You said, you know what, yeah, I messed up here, and that was my fault, and I shouldn't have done that. And okay, yeah, I forgive you, you know. But then you walk away from that, and then in a private conversation with somebody else, you kind of, you know what I'm talking about, you kind of badmouth them a little bit, and maybe not directly, but you just kind of hint that they're just not the greatest people and things like that. That's evil speaking. That is you've said something to them, and what's done is done. As far as they're concerned, the thing is dealt with. But then you kind of hang on to it and carry it with you. And it becomes baggage to other people, because you kind of put it in their lap too, you know, and just sort of, you know, just hint at some things and just knock them down a little bit whenever you have the opportunity to. And what it means is you've pretended to forgive them, but you didn't really forgive them. You just held that stuff back, and you're going to bring it up whenever you need to bring it up. And it'll be your sort of way of manipulating things, and we'll deal with that in the next one too. But forgiveness, true forgiveness, it allows you to be free from bondage. I mean, you don't have to carry the weight. You don't have to think about the thing. You could, I mean, you're going to think about it, I'm sure, if it was a bad enough deal. But it allows you to let some things go when the relationship can be restored, and hopefully it is restored. Let it just be restored. Just you don't have to continue bad-mouthing them for something they did. You don't have to keep bringing something up that you've told them, hey, you know, we're good, we're okay, we're all right. You and I are okay now. Forgiveness allows you to be free from bondage. You carry that stuff around, and y'all know the thing. Y'all know how it works. I mean, if you harbor bitterness, you harbor that stuff. That y'all understand. That doesn't hurt anyone but you. That doesn't hurt them. I mean, you'll spread that stuff around. Maybe eventually it'll hurt them if you get enough people bitter at them. But generally, it's I heard once somebody said it this way, that bitterness is the poison that eats its own vessel. It just eats its own vessel. So the alternative to that is, when there can be restoration in the relationship, let there be restoration. Let it go. Forgiveness allows you to be free from bondage. Here's a little more direct way of saying it. Forgiveness is your duty. It's your duty. Look in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. You'll see all the conditions met here. And then you'll see the Lord make an illustration out of this. Luke 17, 3. Number 5, forgiveness is the Christian duty. You've been forgiven. That's what Paul said in Colossians. So freely forgive as Christ forgave you. All right, Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. All right, a lot of folks just read the forgiven part and miss the context and the conditions there. All the conditions are met. He trespassed. He was rebuked, he repented, and now the ball's in your court, forgive him. And if he trespass, verse 4, against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That can seem a little insincere, I'm sure. It seems like it's doesn't sound like this guy is necessarily sincere about it. But the Lord says, "Look, if he repents, he may have some other problem. Who knows?" Verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So the increase our faith comes in the context of this guy has done you wrong 7 times in one day, and I'm supposed to forgive him every time he comes back and repents. And they say, Lord, I don't know, increase my faith. I don't know. I don't trust this guy. And then he says this, and the Lord says this. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Before I read this next part, I'm just going to interject this. Verse 6 is almost like an offhand comment, like, if you just had a little faith, you could just do this, but you know, forget that. Let's deal with the forgiveness part of this. And everybody wants to focus on how can I have faith to move a tree or something like that? No, it's faith to forgive is what it is. That's the point. The whole moving the tree thing, who cares if you can't forgive people that want forgiveness? Who cares if you can move a tree? Verse 7, you got a tractor, you can move a tree. You don't need faith to do it. Which of you, now here's the point, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. There's that phrase, I trow not. So here's the illustration. If a man has a servant and guy's working for him and he's supposed to be working for him, when the employee does the job that he's supposed to do, he doesn't get a special thanks. He'll get a paycheck for it, but he doesn't get congratulations and a bunch of parade just because he did what he was supposed to do. That's what the Lord says. Look, if the guy is supposed to be serving from the kitchen, he's the cook, and he's supposed to be cooking, or he's supposed to be bringing out the food, he's a waiter or something like that. When he cooks or when he brings out the food, there isn't a big party thrown just because he did his job. That was just his job. That was what he was supposed to do. So then he makes the application. So likewise, verse 10, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which ye are commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know what the context of that whole illustration was? Forgiveness. And he says, that was just your duty. You came into God's family by the way of forgiveness. And it's just part of your occupation now. Just part of who you are. You were brought into God's family based on the willingness of God to forgive. And now that you've been forgiven, it's just your duty to forgive whenever people want forgiveness. You're not allowed to hold a grudge. You're not allowed to be bitter about it. It's your job to just forgive. And so the Lord just makes this illustration and he says, look, if a servant does his job, he doesn't get any special thanks, and there's no extra profit made because he did his job. It's just what his job was. And all this comes on the heels of forgiveness. If somebody comes to you, they've messed up, and they come to you and they say, man, I messed up, and you say, okay, well, you're forgiven, and he does that 7 times in a day, and then the disciples say, man, and increase our faith, I don't trust this guy. And then he says, well, let me tell you a story about a servant. This guy did his job. And he doesn't get any special thanks for it. He just did what he's supposed to do. Just like you. You were forgiven. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just like Paul says in Colossians, even as Christ hath forgiven you. That's how you forgive. So forgiveness, yeah, there's benefits. It allows you to release some bondage, to let some things go. But even more than that, it's just Christian duty. It's just duty. It's something that has to be done. All right, that's going back now. That's when all the conditions are met. If the conditions aren't met, then we can't begin. There's forgiveness here. Just be ready to forgive. All right, here's another one. You'll really like this one. I'm not going to give you a verse. I'm just going to give it to you here. Forgiveness makes you quit playing the victim. We mentioned it a little bit earlier, but we'll develop it a little bit here. When you hold something against somebody, put it this way, the reason you play the victim is so you can manipulate people. And you can get out of people what you want. So you play the victim. I mean, you see this all over the culture, you know. If you're a victim, you're a hero. You know, how victimized can you be? And if you're this particular race or this particular gender or this, that means you're more victimized and more victimized and more victimized. And if you're at this level, then you're really victimized, which means you're really a hero and you have moral standing behind anybody. And so forgiveness, though, on the other hand, it makes you quit playing the victim. If there's a willingness to forgive on your part, on my part, that means there's a willingness to quit manipulating people and start taking responsibility for my actions instead of saying, well, I do this because that person. I do this because that. I'm in this position because of them. You know what forgiveness does? It makes you stop playing the victim. And the only reason people play the victim is so they can manipulate the situation, so they can manipulate other people. So forgiveness makes you quit playing the victim, and maybe there's Christians out there, and I'm sure there are, there's Christians that love to play the victim and manipulate the situation. Maybe they're not as Christian as they thought they were. Maybe they're not Christian at all. I don't know. But forgiveness makes you quit playing the victim, so that means you're going to have to let go of this manipulation of things and stop blaming other people for your own actions. Take responsibility. So forgiveness makes you quit playing the victim, and people want to be the victim. That means they got an excuse for their activities. So number seven, last one here. That was number six. Number seven. Forgiveness prevents Satan from gaining the advantage. I'll give you the history and then I'll give you the outcome of this in Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 5, you got a man, he's committing adultery with his stepmom, and it's just a mess. It's a horrible situation. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. So the horrible situation in 1 Corinthians gets straightened out, at least by the guy that's involved in this. He wants restitution, he wants restoration, so he quits his foolish behavior, seeks out some restoration. And here's what Paul's advice is. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So he gave him a remedy, or at least some sort of remedy. And that was to let the guy go and let Satan have his body and just get him out of the congregation. And he did that. They did that. And he got the thing right. And now Paul says, okay, you've done what you needed to do, and now the thing is corrected. Verse 7. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, meaning He's now seeking restoration, and if they're not willing to forgive now, they're not ready to forgive, this guy is going to be piled on with depression and just enmity with believers that really isn't necessary. So Paul says, look, you ought to forgive him now. He's seeking forgiveness. He's changed his ways. He wants restoration. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. So if you deal with this right, you forgive him, I forgive. I'm letting it go. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest, here it is, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So one of the chief devices of the devil is guilt, just guilt. And guilt that's unresolved. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians a little bit more. But forgiveness, it prevents Satan from getting an advantage there. So if somebody holds unnecessary guilt over somebody else, what happens is there's not a restoration in the relationship where there should be restoration, and the devil gets in that thing, and he enjoys the guilt. He enjoys spreading the guilt around and piling just layer after layer of bondage onto this person that's just piled on with guilt. And Satan enjoys that. That's his strength, is just finding guilt and creating guilt. So forgiveness, on the other hand, it prevents Satan from gaining the advantage. What a remarkable thing that somebody has the ability with the tremendous power and influence Satan as a created creature has. Somebody could forgive somebody else and remove the ability of the devil to do work. And that's pretty interesting. You just remove the ability of the devil to work. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty powerful. And that's something that the Lord gives human beings. Look, if you will forgive this guy who's looking for forgiveness, the devil doesn't have any more power over him. He loses his ability. He loses the real estate there. So those seven things about forgiveness, hope they're helpful to you. Forgiveness, restoration, relationship based on acceptable conditions, both parties. Forgiveness restores relationships, but it doesn't eliminate consequences necessarily of sin. Forgiveness is God's character. Forgiveness allows you to be free from bondage. Forgiveness is Christian duty. Forgiveness makes you quit playing the victim, and forgiveness prevents Satan from getting an advantage. So, seven things. Hope you got them all written down and you can go back and apply them all. So there we go. There's some things about forgiveness. Let's pray and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. There's so much about forgiveness in the Bible, but these things are very practical. And maybe we're not the party that needs to offer forgiveness. Maybe we need to seek it out. Maybe we're the offending party. We need to seek out forgiveness. I don't know. But I pray that we would apply these principles. And just like we said to the last point here in 2 Corinthians, that way the devil doesn't have the advantage over us. And that guilt is something else. But I pray that you would help us make the applications that need to be made. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for all the souls that are watching. I pray they'd be blessed as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.